I am filling in for our pastor, who is on much needed break, resting. I've heard a few times from them, and they're doing well, and it's a good thing for them. If you have your Bible, I hope you will turn to Luke chapter 24 that's already been read for us. We have a story that's going on here, a narrative written by the disciple Luke. Luke was a Gentile, a physician. He started out his gospel by writing to Theophilus and said, Theophilus, a lot of other people have written about what's been going on with this life of the Lord Jesus. And it seemed good to me, he said, for me to make an accurate account of all the things that were going on. And so that's the gospel of Luke. He's actually trying to give us the facts and the stories that go along there. And again, as we said already, that this is a narrative, it's a story. And when we have a narrative passage of Scripture, unlike when we have teaching passages, we need to ask ourselves some basic questions. And that's what we're going to do this morning together. We're going to ask those kind of, investigating kind of newspaper questions, who, what, where, why, when kind of thing about today. What's today? Well, today is a week after. As Jeff already told us, this story begins on the day that things were happening. And we've got some confused disciples walking on the road. They're questioning things, and I think a bit of it is eroding their faith, their hopes that they had. Now, I don't know about you, I pretty much deal with that sort of thing every day. Pretty much every day. I talk to the Lord about things. There are things in the Bible maybe that I don't understand what's going on, and I have questions, and I pursue that way. It might have started out as young as when my siblings and I were all sleeping in. We had one room, two sets of bunk beds, top and bottom there, and we were all together in a teeny little room in Virginia. And each evening, my mother would come in and she would say, all right, it's time for us to say our prayers. And it was never prayers plural. It was a pretty generic kind of, now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And all four of us would say it together just like that. And I got older and I thought, boy, that's a crazy thing to put kids to bed. I mean, there's a hope there. I get it. I understand it. But, you know, it's if I die before I wake. Wow. And what does that mean? I mean, when you're a little kid, you don't even understand those kinds of things. But I do remember saying, gee, hope will wake up. You know, and hopes are that way throughout our life. Whether it's a job, I've spent the last 6 months dealing with back surgery and saying, boy, I sure hope this gets better. And if you've had chronic pain before and things like that, boy, those hopes really come home to roost on you. And here we have a story with these two guys walking on the road to Emmaus. Probably, well, the text actually says about 60 stadia away from Jerusalem. A stadia is about 607 feet, which turns it into right at about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. Pretty good walk, but could be done, you know, in a couple of hours or so at a decent pace. And so, again, if you have your Bible, I'm going to just walk through this, and I'm going to ask those kinds of journalistic questions of the text. It begins in verse 13 of chapter 24, and again, we have the kind of wind right away. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept closed at that point. Well, I want to know, first of all, why is Luke slash God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, at the scriptures and writing the scriptures, why is it here? I could have skipped verses 13 through 35 and gone to the end of the gospel. So one of the things I want to stress, and I just want to be a little personal here. I'm thinking to myself, when I have challenges, when I have hopes and dreams that don't seem to go my way, whatever it might be, I sure wish that I had the Lord Jesus best. Maybe the Apostle Paul. Maybe one of the pillars of the church. To sit down and talk with these guys about what's going on and what their opinion would be about how I deal with this situation. And when I say personal, I mean, I'm thinking about you. I've heard your stories and some of the things and the challenges. And man, they get a hold of your heart and they grip your mind and sometimes they can even paralyze you. What do I do now? And where do I go for help? And I'm thinking to myself, boy, it sure would be nice to have somebody from the Bible help me through that. And actually, I think that's why it's here. When I ask the first question, why did Luke include this story in here? There's a variety of reasons. I think that one of the major reasons would be the historicity. Again, Luke is interested in telling the story accurately. And so now he's got an opportunity to, in a real story, historical story, to give us more evidence of the resurrection. And he's doing it in such a way as not just billboard announcement, Jesus is risen. He's actually going to go behind the scenes a little bit into the dark side, the negative side. Here's a couple of guys walking down the road who said, man, I thought it was going to be like this, and it didn't work out that way. You see, that's what I mean, the negative side of it. He's got a couple of guys. Now, we are not told that they're about to abandon their faith. We're not told that they said, boy, all that was just a... No. Instead, the text right here is actually showing us that they're really wrestling around with the conversation that's going on. Look at a couple of words. While they were talking and discussing together and drew near. These guys, the words actually there are throwing them back and forth. I remember in my college days sitting around the cafeteria table, whatever like that, and responding to something that a professor just finished saying or some chapel speaker just saying, and the guys and gals would all sit around there and we just chew it over. You know, we would just discuss the theology, the biblical parts of it, the things that we like, the things that we did. We discuss it, and somebody would disagree with somebody else. Well, I don't know about that. And it was a kind of a conversation that was, even in disagreement, it was very friendly. It was very enthusiastic. It was very engaging one another in actually in pursuing the truth. That's just what these guys are doing. They're walking down the road. Well, what about that? Well, I know, but he did that. And he said that. And they're just chewing this thing over. And they're wrestling around with it. And I think that that's there, still on the why. I think that's there because you have it. I have it. We all have it. And he's taking us into the reality of this situation. It's not just light fluff. It's them dealing with... I get down to verse 16 in this. But their eyes were kept from recognizing. And I'm thinking, okay. And listen, I'm just going to batter you with this all the way through it. Why did Luke say that? Why did he say that their eyes were kept closed like that? I think that he wanted you to know who's in charge of this conversation. Who's in charge of this story? Who's governing? Automatically, we're in this situation of doubt, confusion, wondering what's going on, and God is still on his throne, and he is still in charge, even in charge of keeping their eyes closed. I like the Greek tense here because the Greek tense shows some continuous action that's going on here. He's saying he's keeping their eyes closed. Not just they were closed. There's some intentionality and sovereignty involved in continuing at this point to keep them closed. And so I would suggest to you that Jesus is in charge of this. And it's an active voice that's going on. He's keeping them closed. Wow. Why is Luke including this? Number three, I would say a question about, well, how old is this story? Now we read down through it a little bit more. And why are you asking how old is this story? Well, you'll see, I hope. And he said to them in verse 17, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still and looking sad. That's interesting, isn't it? You see, one of the things that we might be doing here this morning, instead of just listening to some monologue of somebody, is to say to you, what should you do when you're reading your Bible and you have a narrative portion of Scripture? What should you say about it? Well, you should learn, you should train yourself on how to ask questions. They were looking sad. They were downcast. They weren't angry. Doesn't even say they were confused at this point, but I would think that they probably are confused, but that they were sad. And so he continues on. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? You know, today, it's terrible to say, but you know, what, have you been living under a rock? I mean, everybody knows what's been going on. Are you the only one that is clueless about what's happened? Now, you just got to, don't race over that. Let me ask you a question. Is there anybody who knows better, more accurately, more distinctly, more personally, than the one they're talking to? I never shall forget. I mean, it's embarrassing. I was on the 7th floor of the U.S. Geological Survey building in just outside of Washington, D.C. I was working there. I was in the maintenance department way 100 years ago. But I was on the 7th floor where all the big wigs are. It's a brand new building, and all the execs are on the 7th floor. Where are you going? I'm going to the 7th floor. Oh, you're going to the 7th floor. And I was on the 7th floor one day, and I was standing around with a group, people my level, people higher level, you know, just about 5-6 people just standing around, basically chewing the fat, you know. And but during those days, I was a little bit better shape than I am now. And I was a wrestler, and I'm not so sure how we got into the conversation, but we were in a conversation about taking care of things, and I looked at the guy standing next to me. I said, you know, I could probably take care of you. And everybody in the group just started chuckling. They were kind of laughing and like, he wasn't much bigger than I was. Come to find out, he's special ops and counterterrorism and you know, in questioning and getting the kind of answers he wants from people when he needs to, you know. It's like, there's no rules here. And this guy was big deal. You know, it's like, that was embarrassing. These guys don't know who they're talking to. Are you the only one that doesn't know what happened If you knew who you were talking to, you wouldn't have asked that question. He continues on down. He said to him, what things? Now that's interesting, isn't it? See what you're doing? I hope that I'm not, you know, tormenting you by this. You could preach the sermon. What things? Why doesn't... Does Jesus not know what things? Well, of course, we've just said he knows what things. So why ask a question what things? That's what you're asking. So you're asking Luke, why did you, in there, the power of the Holy Spirit, write down having Jesus say what things? Because he wanted out there. Because he wanted it explained. And that's exactly what happens. Look at what happens. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. What is Luke doing? What is Luke doing after the resurrection? We're going to go to these verses, and it's going to say the ladies were there, and they reported it, that the womb, and then 23, when they did not find the body, they came back saying they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of the... You remember what the plan was? The centurion going to their superiors. Let me tell you what to do. You remember that part of it? Do you? Let me tell you, centurions, what you need to do. Tell them what? Tell them somebody stole it. Look what Luke is doing. Saying, that's not right. See, he's giving witness. When they did not find the body, they came back saying that they had even seen angels and he was alive. And then 24, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? You see, I started out, left the point way behind. How old is this story? Maybe not a question you would automatically ask, but how old is this story? One could argue it's as old as Genesis, all the way back, 3:15. But the Bible says here that Jesus, on the road, still with them, opened up the Scriptures to them and explained to them, uses that hermeneutical word, and beginning with Moses and all the prophet, he interpreted to them all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. And so when it goes to Deuteronomy 18:15, and he says, you remember when God said in Deuteronomy 18:15 that one day God is going to appoint a prophet to come and you will listen to him? Do you remember in Psalms 2:7 when the Bible testifies that the Lord is my son? Do you remember in the 53rd chapter of the prophet Isaiah, who said that there's one who will be afflicted and oppressed by men? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All the Scriptures, from the law, from the writings, from the prophets. He said, that's me, that's me, that's me. And you should have known it. And if that's not enough, turn in your Bibles to Matthew. I think it's around chapter 16. Let's just look at some of it. This is the kind of thing, Matthew 16. Matthew 16, I think, maybe around 31. Let's see if I can get there and see. Well, that's not going to work, is it? Let's try 18. Yeah. Let's see. Well, maybe I better just look at those notes then. Oh, I decided. Yeah, well, Matthew 16, I like it, but 21. Let's try that. Sorry about that. Yeah. So we can't really go into all the context. I just want to show you one thing in the middle of the ministry here. From that time, in chapter 16 of Matthew, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed on the third day and be raised. If I'm one of the disciples and I'm standing around and we're doing all this discipleship and learning about all kinds of things, and then all of a sudden the tide seems to turn. There's a new day, and he's beginning to say, I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. If I'm gathered around, well, Peter did it, didn't he? I mean, pretty much Peter said, this is Buzz paraphrase, so don't take it as nearly as irreligious and sanctimonious as it is, but Peter's taking him aside over here. You can imagine Peter's arm around his shoulder, can't you, for just a second? Step over here, you know. Peter's like that. I don't think you really understand. That's not really the way things are supposed to go. Just a few verses before, he's like, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, you know, and God has shown it to Peter, that. Just a few verses later, he's over there saying, no, you don't seem to understand. That's not the way. And what did Jesus say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. You're just thinking of yourself, you see. Jesus all of a sudden is trying to tell them, look, 17:12, just across the page from me. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at the hands. They weren't listening. Jesus not only went through the scriptures as they were on the road to Emmaus, but he also said it during his ministry with them and telling them. And so here, these disciples, not one of the 12, we'll see at the end of this chapter, no, they're not one of the 12, but they're pretty close insiders. Cleopas is named. Is your name in the Bible? My name's in the Bible, by the way. That's a different story. Wow, important people, and they come, and they don't know what they should know. What is it, indeed, that it is, what is it that they should know? Wow, this is what they should know as we continue on through the text. Beginning with Moses, he talked to them. Then in verse 30, when he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. Now listen. Who's still in charge? Hello? Right? You're sharing your faith. Who's still in charge? Their eyes were opened. Didn't say they opened their eyes. It said that their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did our hearts not burn within us when he talked to us on the road while he opened to us the scriptures? Their hearts burned. Now, you know what? We don't know what that means. I mean, we know that they're churning inside. But there are some possibilities. It could simply mean that they just got excited. Wow. He's in Genesis. He's in Deuteronomy. He's with Joshua. He's with the psalmists. He's with the prophets of old. There he is. And they could have just been getting excited about it. Or they could have been saying, wow, didn't see that. Whoa, really? I missed that. And I'm convicted. Should have seen that. Maybe my heart is burning because the Spirit of God is saying, you should have seen that. And the reason that you didn't see it is because you weren't looking for it. And our hearts burned within us. We walked in 38, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11, those who were gathered with them. Here it is, now it's coming, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told what had happened on the road and how it was known to them in the breaking of the bread. What's the story? What's the story? Why is it here? We're back to the square one again. Why is it here? He is risen. He's alive. And my friends, I want you to know, therein lies the entire essence of Christianity, of your faith, of your future, of your hope, everything. Jesus is alive. If that one fact, Tim Keller says, if that one fact is true, and I believe that it is true, it changes everything. Everything. And when you are in the midst of that, whatever challenge it may be it health, be it finance, be it children, be it all kinds of things that grip our hearts, Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen. That fact does not change, and that only takes a confusion and turns it into hope. What is the point? Even early disciples were confused. Even early disciples didn't know everything, all the things that were going on. They were crushed. I think that one of the reasons that we don't face the doubts and challenges that come our way, like these guys are trying to face, is because, stay with me here, is because we consider doubt to be something neutral. What does that mean? We think that doubt is something neutral. It just kind of flows in the door. It just kind of shows up. It's like I didn't intentionally say, you know, wow, I'm really, I know we say we worry about things, yeah, but we treat it as some kind of a neutral entity. Not good, not bad, it just is. It just is. When in fact the scriptures here particularly deals it as an enemy. Doubt is an enemy. It is an enemy like sand being eroded by the continual waves that are coming in. Little by little it erodes. And in this battle against doubt, in this battle to believe he is risen, you're being beat up. You are being beat up. I don't mean just your personal story. I mean we are. You know, 168 hours in the week, even when we're asleep probably, and some of the dreams and things that we have, being attacked. We're being attacked. And we are not holding up the defense. Because I didn't really doubt today. And then you get a little nudge from doubt about this. You get a little punch about that. And doubt doesn't really come across to you as that kind of an enemy. When I think about that, and young people, you'll have to forgive me, and even middle-aged people who don't know your history. That wasn't nice to say. World War II. I'm reading a book on Churchill right now. And the short story, at the Munich Agreement, Chamberlain, prime minister, goes to meet with Hitler and the gang, and 1938, and basically comes back, and he's got a piece of paper in his hand, and he says, "Peace is here. It's time for peace," is what it said. It's time for peace. And Churchill is coming unglued, because here's this evil force marching towards us, and we're not doing nearly enough to come. You following me now? These guys are on the road. They should have known something. How much they know, I don't know, but they didn't know this. They were foolish at heart. And there was an enemy lurking, ready to attack them. These confused disciples. Ladies and gentlemen, we can't be those. We can't be those. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. I will accomplish everything that comes out of my mouth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Oh, my friends, do we know this word? I want to challenge you today. You say, "Well, you don't know my life." I'm promising you, the Word of God destroys doubt. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing both soul and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. When's the last time you memorized that verse? A verse. Pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6, and hide it in your heart that you might not sin against Him, Psalm 110. Love the Lord. Be vigilant. Your enemy is knocking at the gate. And the Word of God will shore up that faith and that hope. Because before these disciples didn't see, they came to see and Jesus disappeared. Boom! Why? See, we're back there at square one. Watch when the preacher closes his Bible. Says he's finished. Boom, he vanished. Why? Because today, you and I do not see Jesus face to face. We see Him by faith, through the Word of God, just like those two disciples instantly did. He was gone. Now all they had left was what was burning in their heart. Faith.